marvelous things. All right, if you're in Jeremiah 13, please stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to be reading through the whole chapter this morning. And just so you know, this is actually going to be the last sermon in Jeremiah for some time. The idea is we're going to take a break from Jeremiah, and we are going to be spending some time. Well, first of all, our cohort is going to be finishing off in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, as well as Tim Nisley, our candidate for our associate pastor, is going to be preaching a couple times this month so that you can get a taste of what he's made of, so that you can make an informed vote. And then afterwards, I'll be spending some time towards late April and for the next couple months just walking through the character and nature of the church, answering the question, what is the church? So that we can get clarity and unity on that. And then look at actually the separation of church and state, where those authority lines end. And then finally, looking at the nature and character of the office of elder and deacon. So it'll be topical, but hopefully it'll be a help to our church and an encouragement to you. So be relieved. A big sigh of relief this morning. This will be the last sermon in Jeremiah for some time. Praise the Lord. I'm glad I got that response. All of God's word is good. Well, let me read for us. Thus says the Lord to me, go and buy a linen loincloth and put it around your waist and do not dip it in water. So I bought a loincloth according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the loincloth that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise. Go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a cleft of the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. And after many days, the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the loincloth that I commanded you to hide there. And then I went to the Euphrates and dug. And I took the loincloth from the place where I had hidden it, and behold, the loincloth was spoiled. It was good for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Thus says the Lord, even so I will spoil the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who stubbornly follow their own heart and have gone after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be like this loincloth, which is good for nothing. For as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. But they would not listen. You shall speak to them this word. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every jar shall be filled with wine. And they will say to you, do we not indeed know that every jar will be filled with wine? Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill with drunkenness all the inhabitants of this land, the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will dash them one against another, fathers and sons together, declares the Lord. I will not pity or spare, or have compassion, that I should not destroy them. Hear and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness, before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains. And while you look for light, he turns it into gloom and makes it deep darkness. But if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Say to the king and the queen mother, take a lowly seat, for your beautiful crown has come down from your head. The cities of the Negeb are shut up with none to open them. All Judah is taken into exile, wholly taken into exile. Lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. Where is the flock that was given you, your beautiful flock? What will you say when they set as head over you those whom you yourself have taught to be friends to you? Will not pangs take hold of you like those of a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? It is for the greatness of your iniquity that your skirts are lifted up and you suffer violence. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. I will scatter you like chaff driven by the wind from the desert. This is your lot, the portion I have measured out to you, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in lies. I myself will lift up your skirts over your face, and your shame will be seen. I've seen your abominations, your adulteries, your nayings, your lewd whorings on the hills and the field. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! How long will it be before you are made clean? This is God's word to us today. Please have a seat. Well, sometimes getting somebody to listen is difficult, especially if they're a prideful person. Often prideful people think that they've got nothing to learn and they have no need to be corrected. Have you ever had that experience before? Ever try to get through to somebody and they aren't taking it, even though you've got good reason and rationale behind it? They just are looking down their nose at you. It's a difficult task. Sometimes it's futile. But now, getting the attention of a prideful nation, well, that is another task entirely. And this was the task of the prophets. And for this reason, the prophets of Israel would sometimes do strange things, symbolic actions that were meant to jar people out of their prideful complacency, to get their attention. If you know the Old Testament well, you will remember Ezekiel laid on his sides, facing a little diorama, a little model of Jerusalem to symbolize the coming siege on the city. He did that for over a year, Ezekiel 4. And Isaiah was instructed to walk around 3 years naked to show and symbolize the coming judgment against Egypt and Cush. I thought to myself, man, that would probably get attention today, wouldn't it? For a brief moment, I thought of coming in naked today, but then I thought, nah, the Lord didn't tell me to do it, so I shouldn't do it. But in our text today, Jeremiah was instructed to take such an action that we don't fully understand on the surface. He was to buy a brand new linen undergarment. You could think of them as ancient boxer shorts, loincloth. And then through a series of actions, he was to ensure that that loincloth was to be ruined. And this symbolic action pointed to the people's ruined state and the ruin of the land that was soon to come. Here in our text, we learn that the people of God were actually made to cling to God like a linen undergarment clung to somebody's hips. And in clinging to God, they were meant to be a glory to him, a name of renown, a praise, and a people. That was God's intention for them. And yet for centuries, they wouldn't listen. They would cling to everything else. And so they had become worthless and good for nothing. Spiritual, moral, political corruption were widespread through their society, much really like it is today. And now this leads us to ask the question, why wouldn't they cling to God? Now, if you've been tracking with us in the book of Jeremiah, you will probably instantly respond, well, Jay, that's obvious. It was their idolatry. They had given up the worship of the Creator for created things. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. That's true. You're a good student of Scripture. But what's interesting about this passage is that it emphasizes a certain kind of sin. It emphasizes their pride. Pride was what caused them to let go of God and cling to other things. We see it right there in verse 9, and then in verse 15, and then again in verse 17. Pride caused them to let go of God and cling to other things, which in turn made them useless, like rotten, dirty, old underwear. It's a pretty pathetic picture, isn't it? Now, the object lesson that Jeremiah was given shows that their pride would be spoiled, and the prophetic poem that follows from verse 15 all the way down to 27 gives us a plea, a warning to turn from the pride because exile was just on the horizon. This is important for us to see because of all the evils that come from human hearts, I submit to you this morning that pride is one of the most destructive. It really is. It's the most devilish, really. And we do well to turn from it when we recognize it. And the thing about pride is it comes in so many forms. So I want us to consider the kind of pride that they had, and we're going to reflect on some of the disastrous effects of that pride that actually come up from this text. So hopefully you and I can be warned against pride, but then we'll consider the great solution for pride in the gospel at the end. So let's pray together. Jesus, it's a good gift to be here this morning. Thank you so much for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for the honor it is to be able to open up your word together, the gift that it is. Lord, I ask that through your word, you would do your work in your people. Lord, they need you. And so I pray that I would be a good servant to them and be able to expound your word clearly and effectively. Help us to listen. Help me to preach and change us more and more into the humble image of Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. All right, now take a look there in verses 1-7. We read of God's instructions to Jeremiah. And what's notable about this particular revelation is it's a personal revelation. Look there in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, not to the house of Israel, not to the people of God. It was to Jeremiah personally. We see that in verse 1, verse 3, verse 8. And if you recall way back in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, when he was being called by God, it was the same language. The word of the Lord came to me. This was a deeply personal message. Now, Jeremiah did, in fact, have a public message to deliver to God's people. But here, God is teaching Jeremiah. He teaches his messenger through this object lesson as well. And why would he do that? Well, remember, Jeremiah was a man who literally had to stand against immense personal and national opposition for 40 years. And sometimes when you're standing against a fight for that long, you need a little encouragement. You need some clarification. You need some affirmation that, are things really that bad? And is this the message you want me to keep proclaiming? And God's answer to Jeremiah is, yes, let me show you. It's really interesting because, as we're going to see, he takes a walk, and it's not a short walk. It's a long one. You know how far the Euphrates is to Jerusalem? It's 500 kilometers. He'd walk for 4 months there and 4 months back with the same pair of underwear. Just there, by the way. Don't want to gross you out. But again, symbolic action. Okay, let's get back into it. So God tells him to buy a linen loincloth. Now, again, a loincloth is like a short skirt, like wrap around the waist. It reached about mid-thigh. And again, I think the best way to describe it to you is, you know, an ancient pair of boxer shorts. But we have to look here because the linen was an expensive material. It was reserved for priests and nobility, and which was representative of the people, because the linen would point to their identity as God's people, this kingdom of priests supposed to cling to God. They were valuable. They were set apart. However, after being instructed to take a lengthy journey to the Euphrates, some 500 kilometers away, hiding the thing in rocks and leaving it there for many days, the cloth, well, eventually became spoiled and rotten, no good for nothing. Again, just like the people. And also, like the land would become. Now look there in verse 9. The Lord declares that just as the loincloth was spoiled, he would in fact spoil the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. Now, what was that exactly? Well, the pride of Judah was their land and their city, the city of Jerusalem, and the great pride of Jerusalem was the temple. We see this all the way throughout the Old Testament. The Jews really got hung up on the land and the temple and the city, and we've seen this in Jeremiah as well. Remember in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 3-15, the people really thought that because they had access to the temple and that they were in Jerusalem, they were essentially insulated from anything bad happening to them. that God was somehow obligated to them, even though they were ignoring him every day and breaking his covenant. This also shows up in Ezekiel as well. But you see, we have to be careful. They had put their confidence and their security and their significance not in God, but in what God gave them. They put their confidence, their security, and their significance in their land, their city, and their temple. And we could say that the kind of pride that they actually had was nationalistic. It was a religious pride, a spiritual pride. This pride in their land and their city and their temple, God says he would spoil, and he would do that ultimately by calling them into exile into Babylon and destroying the city and the temple. We've got to remember that this might seem harsh to us, but the exile itself was only going to be temporary, 70 years. Restoration and renewal were promised by God's grace. But at this point, their pride was so great and it was so unbending that it needed to be spoiled or no restoration would be possible. And so God sets out here in this object lesson to spoil their nationalistic and religious pride. There's a lesson here for us, because often God works to spoil our pride in order to rescue us. Today, we have a pride problem in our culture, do we not? There is no shortage of pride in our society today. Our culture looks at pride as some sort of virtue. You should be proud. And there are all kinds of pride swirling around us. There's gay pride. There's straight pride. There's black pride. There's white pride. There's Alberta pride. And there's Laurentian pride. And then there's COVID pride. I made that one up. But I am referring to the kind of sanctimonious attitude that comes from people holding whatever position they hold on the issues and looking down their noses at everybody else. You see, whatever form pride takes, it replaces our confidence in God subtly. Our security and our significance gets transferred somewhere else. And we see that actually in the end, God promises to humble absolutely all kinds of pride. In a very famous passage in Isaiah chapter 13, where Isaiah is prophesying the destruction of Babylon eventually, he foreshadows the future judgment day, the day of the Lord. And we read these words. God promises. He says, I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. So you see, in the end, God will spoil all pride. And even for us who are called according to his purposes, in this age, God will often work to spoil whatever we find or put our pride into. And I have to say, it's often an act of mercy you and I don't recognize. It is an act of mercy that you and I don't recognize. Let me give you an example right out of scripture of this. You know it very well in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. We see an example in Paul himself. We all know Paul was dearly beloved by God, was he not? And he was a chosen instrument to bring the gospel to all nations. And Paul was given such revelations, visions of heaven like no other person had ever seen. He was forbidden to even speak of some of that. And what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is to keep him from becoming spiritually proud. A thorn was given to him in his flesh. Now, that thorn had some sort of physical effect. We don't really know what it was, but it was demonic in nature. A messenger of Satan, as Paul says, sent to harass him to keep him from being conceited. Wow! If that's the lengths that God goes to keep his people from pride, well, we should expect him to do something in our lives as well. He worked to spoil the potential of spiritual pride in Paul's life. And dear brother and sister, he may indeed work to humble any pride in our lives. And may he do it, though. I would rather God humble pride in my life so that I might be useful to him at the end of the day than to be like an old pair of dirty underwear, wouldn't you be? Amen. But nonetheless, pride unchecked does come with terrible effects. And we see that here with the people of God and throughout this text today. So let's look now at the effects of pride. I'm going to jump around, but essentially we're going to look at the last poem here in verse 15 to 27. Now, briefly in 12, after the object lesson, Jeremiah is instructed now to give the people a common proverb. God tells them, go tell them this. And this common proverb, he twists a little. And we read there in verse 12, every jar shall be filled with wine. Well, if you have ever been to any wild parties, this might sound like a statement that you might hear. But what it was in that context was a boastful, confident expression of continued prosperity. It's kind of like we here in Alberta say, gas is always going to be cheap. No? Okay, maybe not. I thought it was a good example. But Jeremiah takes this prideful, boastful, confident expression, and he flips the script, and he actually turns it into a confident declaration of coming judgment. He says, indeed, every jar is going to be filled with wine, but not the kind of wine that you drink in revelry and prosperity. It was actually the wine of God's wrath. They would be like a drunk and who is stupor and confusion, is unable to escape the destruction coming. Now, after this word of judgment, we have a prophetic poem in verse 15 all the way to 27. And again, there is judgment here for sure, but it is a plea to repent of their pride with the threat of exile in the framework. And throughout this passage, we get a glimpse of several ugly effects of their pride on the people. And I want to point out to you five of them. The first one was this: pride deafened them to God's word. Look there in verse 15. Hear and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Now, while verse 15 is a call to hear and give ear to God's message, the rest of Jeremiah and history testifies to the ugly reality that they did not hear or give heed. It says, the Lord said in verse 10, they refused to hear my words. And so one of the first signs that pride starts to grow in your heart is when you stop listening to God's word. And I mean really listening. You actually heed it, not just go in one ear and out the other. Kind of like, I've heard that before. I don't need to hear it again. No, God's word is always true. And we need to hear it, heed it. The second effect of pride is this: pride caused them to minimize sin. Now look there in verse 22. Now again, this is poetic, and so here the people are depicted as a woman asking why such disaster has come upon them. And we read in verse 22, if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? Well, it is for the greatness of your iniquity that your skirts are lifted up and you suffer violence. The answer was really clear. It was for the greatness of their iniquity. But you have to remember, this is coming from a people that even after sacrificing their own kids to Molech, alive, in the fire, couldn't understand why God was sending judgment. Their minds completely minimized their sin. Because again, pride fuels an inflated view of self and refuses to admit error. The third ugly effect here of pride is we see that pride made them unchangeable. Now in verse 23, I'll read it briefly. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. That was a popular proverb in the day, showing that an Ethiopian obviously couldn't change her skin and a leopard couldn't change its spots. And so those who are so accustomed to doing evil couldn't possibly do good. We know from other passages in Scripture that sin has a hardening effect, but pride as well, and held on for too long, it can become impossible to change. The fourth ugly effect of pride is shown in verse 25. They forgot God. In verse 25, we read, this is your lot, the portion I have measured out to you, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in lies. Now, God had determined judgment, but again, he tells them why it was coming. They had forgotten God. They trusted in lies. They were trusting in the lies of the false gods of the day. Now, the interesting thing is, we might ask, well, how do people who attend the temple regularly forget God? I mean, isn't he there? Like, you're there in the temple. It's the same reason for how people who regularly attend church can forget God. It's pride. They shift their hope away from God to something that God has given them. They shift their significance in God to something else. And so they went through the motions, but they didn't trust him. And number five, finally we see that pride would lead to their humiliation and their destruction. Now look there in verse 18 and 19. It's a prophetic glimpse into the future, an address to the king and the queen mother, prophesying their removal from the throne. And what we know from history is in 597 BC, they were actually taken off their throne only after being 3 months in power, and they were exiled to Babylon. You can read about it in 2 Kings 24. And that served to give a foretaste of the destruction of what was coming. And then we read in verse 26 that Judah is likened to a woman who is exposed. Now, in that culture, being naked was considered a tremendous shame. And they had committed a tremendous shame in abandoning God, and so he would ensure that their tremendous shame was exposed. In their pride, they wouldn't cling to him, and so disaster was on the horizon. And dear brother and sister, we have to understand that pride can do the same thing to us. Pride can deafen us to the word of God. It can minimize our sin. It could cause us to become unbending. It could cause us to be unwilling to change. Pride can cause us to forget God and rely on self, and kept up long enough, pride can lead us to humiliation and disaster. As I said before, and I'll say it again, well, Jesus said it, out of the heart of man come all kinds of evils, and pride is the most demonic one. So what's the solution? Well, you probably already know what the solution is. Duh. Be humble, Jay. That's pretty easy. End of sermon, right? Can we go home now? It's a pretty easy problem to solve. But if you and I have lived long enough, we can recognize that pride seems to be a perennial problem for all of us, for humanity. It lives in us. Jesus taught that it came from within the human heart, and today we see plenty boast in themselves, boast in their accomplishments, boast in their status, boast in their abilities, boast in their wealth, look down on others with a sense of superiority. Pride is such an epidemic problem in our society today that today people even boast about being oppressed. And just recently, some have boasted about their abortions. That's how bad it is. But that's another sermon. So what do we do about it? Well, look there in verse 27. Jeremiah ends with a little glimmer of hope. You can't beat up Jeremiah too much because he always marbles grace in there. And in verse 27, he ends with a question. It's an exasperated question, but he ends with it anyway. How long will it be before you are made clean? Now, for the original audience, that would have been understood as an opportunity to be cleansed. They had the opportunity to be cleansed, even after all the corruption, after all the lies, all the murder, all the child sacrifice, all the injustices, all the blasphemies, they could actually turn back. They could be cleansed. And Jeremiah would speak later on in verse or chapter 31 of a coming day that they would find cleansing in the new covenant that God himself would establish, that new arrangement between God and humanity that would actually cause their hearts to permanently cling to God. And for us today in the new covenant, we know that this is found in our Lord Jesus Christ, the new covenant established in his blood that we just remembered at his table. And his cross displays the depth of our sin and our ruined state before God, but his resurrection shows that his death has covered our sin and guarantees our new life in him. And so how do we actually solve the problem of pride? Well, we solve the problem of pride by trusting and beholding the man upon the cross. You see, in Jesus Christ, we do have a rescue from our pride, and it is awfully hard to maintain a prideful outlook when you look on faith in Christ on the cross for you and recognize that That should have been you hanging up there. That should have been you ruined and rejected and thrown away. And yet instead, God has remade you in Jesus, a people for his glory, causing you to be born again to the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so you see, in Christ, you and I get to cling to God because he clings to us. And he clothes us in material much more valuable than linen. He clothes us in his own righteousness that clings to us for eternity. Do you believe that this morning? Are you clinging to Christ in obedient faith? And if you are clinging to Christ in obedient faith, then know that his righteousness is clinging to you. And by grace, you have become a name and a praise and a people for his glory. You can even, with God's permission, boast that you know him. Isn't that wonderful? You can boast that you are so bad that God had to die for you, but you are so loved that he was glad to die for you. But if you are clinging to something else this morning, and you really do have to search your soul on this, I can't do it for you. So I'm going to ask you today before the Lord to ask yourselves these questions. What are you actually clinging to for your significance? What are you actually clinging to you for your security? What are you actually clinging to for your confidence? Is it really Jesus or is it something else? What are you really proud of today? Are you proud of your parenting? Are you proud of your church? Are you proud of your country, your political party, your sexuality, your color of your skin, your nationality perhaps? What are you really proud of? What are you boasting in? And please don't let whatever that you are proud of deceive you and kill you. There is cleansing available in Jesus Christ, who died for you and rose again so that you would have eternal life. Pride, my dear brothers and sisters, and we'll close with this simple thought, because it's a real simple message today. Pride, if you remember anything today, remember this. Pride makes you as useless to God as old dirty underwear. You remember that today? I have a new goal now coming into 2021. I want you guys to walk away with one thing. Just one thing. Is that a good goal? Because you're going to forget everything else by this afternoon, right? So remember this one thing. Pride, before the Lord, makes you as useless as old dirty underwear. Worn for 500 kilometers. Buried in rock. And rotten. The good news, though, is that in Christ, you and I are remade to be a people and a praise and a name and a glory to God. He causes us to cling to him. And so by his grace, may you and I walk humbly with him in the days to come. May we be useful to our master and our savior, and may we boast in him and in him alone. That'll solve a lot of our problems, dear brothers and sisters. Let's continue in faith and in hope and in boast in him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this time together with your people. Lord, thank you for the message of Jeremiah. It's amazing to me, Lord, that we look back literally thousands of years and the human condition hasn't changed. And yet you haven't either. But thank you so much that you changed the covenant and that you gave us a new covenant, one that we would actually cling to you so that we could be a praise and a glory and a name. Lord, my prayer for this church is that Fellowship Baptist would be a name and a praise and a glory for Jesus Christ. And that through our humility and our love for one another, Lord, that we would be able to be boastful in you and to declare your praise and your glory and your salvation to a people that are lost in their own pride. We ask it in your name. Amen.